Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we once again thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to Thy house to worship Thee. And we thank Thee for the blessings that we have experienced in worship already. We feel that Thou hast been with us in the singing of hymns and prayer. And now, O Lord, we pray that Thy same Spirit might remain with us as we enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. In it, O Lord, get honor and glory unto Thyself, and edify with it Thy people. And this we ask together with the forgiveness of our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verses 15 and 16. Again, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verses 15 and 16. And these two verses of Scripture read, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." The word holy is found four times in these two verses of Scripture. And the word holy in the text, or in these two verses of Scripture, is translated from the very same Greek word each time. Now, I remember a number of years ago when I first thought about this batch of Scripture and decided to study it just a little bit, and I believe this now is the second time I tried to preach it, because I remember I had some notes from another time. But this one's different. Anyway, regarding that, I thought, well, holy, when it says be ye holy, that we're to be holy, was surely translated from a different Greek word, as when it says, for I am holy, that is, God is holy, because we can't be as holy as God is. But no, I was mistaken about that, because each time the word holy, each of the four times that the word holy is used in these two verses of Scripture, then it's translated from the very same Greek word. Now, I alluded to it just a moment ago, but the reason I thought that is because I know that we cannot be as holy as God is. We just can't do it because of our fleshly nature, because of our sinful nature. We want to crucify that nature, and I believe you do try to crucify that sinful nature that's within all of us, and all of God's people that are born of the Spirit of God. We have a spiritual nature, but we also have a fleshly nature. But I wish we could be that holy. But I thought about the words of the songs that we sang before conference this morning, and that is at the end of one of the verses, and I don't remember which one it is, but for those of you that weren't here this morning, the name of the hymn is "Oh for a Closer Walk with God," written by a man by the name of, whose name is William Cooper. Now, but the second part of one of the lines is, "I hate the sins," talking about the Spirit of God, by the way, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." And then the very next verse, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." What beautiful thoughts those are about commitment and love to the Lord and a desire to serve the Lord in a very special way. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm very thankful that I can say that we will be as holy as God someday. We can't be as holy as God is right now, though we would like to be. But one day, thank the Lord, we will be as holy as God is. Turn over with me just a few pages in your Bible to the book of 1 John, and I want to read from chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And these two verses read, "Behold," now stop right there just for a minute, "stand and gaze, while that is this something that is an amazement." And this, by the way, is a most amazing teaching in the Word of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Now, here's the main point, verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, those are some of the most beautiful thoughts that are found in the Word of God. That is, first of all, that someday we'll be like Jesus in every way. And by the way, that's the, when He shall appear. I understand He's referring there to the resurrection. There are other appearances of Jesus mentioned in the Scriptures. And I'm not going to get into those right now. But the appearance under consideration, I think, in that passage of Scripture is Jesus in the resurrection. And at that time, we will be like Jesus in every way. And not only will we be like Jesus in every way, but we will see Him as He is perfectly. And thank the Lord for that. And listen, we must be like Jesus in every way to see Him as He is. And we are not there now. But the day is coming. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that day will never end. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. That's running with several verses there that deal with the resurrection. Let me turn over and make sure I get that one right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. And it reads, then, talking about the resurrection, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's beautiful to me. That last expression there in that verse of Scripture, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so what the Apostle John was inspired to write over in 1 John chapter 3 in the first two verses, that we are the sons of God, and we don't know just exactly what we're going to be like, but we know that when He comes, when He appears, that we're going to be like Him, and we're going to see Him as He is. Don't you want to know more about Jesus? I do. Sometimes I wonder if I want it bad enough, because I don't put as much effort in that as I could, but nevertheless, I want to know more and more about Jesus, more about the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know Jesus better. But then the Apostle Paul said, listen, that day's coming, and when that day comes, it's going to be forever, be just exactly that. We're going to be just like Him in every way forever, and we're going to see Him exactly as He is forever. Thank the Lord for that. And so, my brothers and sisters, we will be as holy as God someday. That's the point there with all that. We will be as holy as God someday. Now, go back to the text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is, notice the expression, for it is written. Now, what does that mean? That means this mission is written, in the Old Testament Scriptures. Somewhere in the Old Testament Scriptures, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we need to know where it is written and the meaning there. That's important. All right, where is it written? Well, it's written four times in a little bit different way in the book of Leviticus. And I'm going to read those verses of Scripture. They're all in the book of Leviticus, and so it shouldn't be too much of a trouble. The first one is found in Leviticus chapter 11 and verses 44 and 45. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. And these verses read, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I, the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt, to be your God, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And then in Leviticus, we're going to come back to chapter 11, but then Leviticus chapter chapter 19 and verse 2. It says this, speaking unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and saying to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then two verses in Leviticus chapter 20. First of all, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And then in verse 26, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, and it reads, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Alright. Now, alright, so holy, and all of these Old Testament passages, I don't know how many times the word holy is there, but in all these four different Old Testament verses of Scripture, or passages of Scripture, then the word holy is translated from the very same Greek word, I beg your pardon, Hebrew word, Hebrew in the Old Testament. But neither of these passages teach us that we are to be as holy as God. Now again, as I said earlier, that's something we should want to strive for. That's something we should want to strive for, because we should love God so much that we want to strive to be just as holy as God is, even though we know, because of our fleshly nature, we cannot be. And that's just the way it is. Alright, but what is the meaning of these passages? That's what we need to consider. Now, I remember years ago, I may have heard others use this same expression, but the late Elder John Sheldon Michael, and those of us that had the opportunity of knowing him and be acquainted with his ministry, had a tremendous appreciation, love, and respect for him. He's a man that served the Lord as long as he could, and he was 89 years old. And one wish he did not get, and that is in just a fairly short time, I'm not sure how long, he wanted to live to be 90. He and my daddy shared the same birthday with each other, and I believe they were 10 years apart, if I'm not mistaken. Brother Shelton, I don't know if I mentioned this, but let me just digress just a little bit. Now, I tell you, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord had a place of service, for Brother Michael. But then I heard something about him. Not long after he passed away, his a widow, Sister Mildred, she's now with the Lord, was in the Bethany home there in Vidalia. And we didn't live far from there, so I went over to see her. And she told me several things. But one of the things that was so special to me is Brother Michael was born in 1926. Alright? 1926. And when he was born, he weighed 1 pound. Now can you imagine that in 1926? He was not breathing. A black nurse worked with him, got him to breathing, and a doctor came back there, and they worked with him. Even though they got him to breathing, I think you know as well as I do that back in 1926, chances, medical chances, or whatever, human chances, whatever you wish to call that, are little that someone would survive that, almost none. And yet, the Lord brought him through it. And that shows that he had a special place for him in the service of God. Now, let me go on, let me get back to where I was. Some would say I ran that rabbit for a little bit, but that was special to me. So let me say this. Brother Michael used, the first time I heard someone say this, the law of first mention. The law of first mention. I read you four different passages of Scripture that's like the one in our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But each of those four verses, five verses of Scripture, actually, because one of them has two verses in it. Each of those four passages of Scripture has something to do with very similar to what we have in our New Testament text in 1 Peter. But each one of them has facts that are the same thing. And that is the law of first mention. Alright? As we find it here, as we find the meaning of it in the Old Testament, for instance, as we find an expression in the New Testament that says, as it is written, or something similar to that, you go back and find where it's mentioned in the Old Testament Scriptures. And if you find it there, whatever it means in the Old Testament Scriptures is exactly the same as what it means in the New Testament. passage of Scripture. That is, God didn't say one thing over in the Old Testament and mean one thing, and then over in the New Testament say practically the same thing and mean something totally different. God doesn't do it in that way. When God says one thing, He means the same thing, I think. All right, so we need to find what it meant there. And so go back to Leviticus chapter 11 and verses 44 and 45. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defy yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Alright? In verse 45. Why were they to be holy? They were to be holy because God had delivered them. They were to be holy because God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. God had blessed them. Therefore, God called them. Though the word called, I don't believe it's in this passage of Scripture. God had called them to be holy. We'll see that in the New Testament, if I can remember to bring it out. But they were to be holy because God had delivered them. We are to be holy because God has done so much for us. Listen, everything we have is because God has given us it. We need to remember that. One of my brethren in the ministry would use an expression like this. We need to get a handle on that. Well, we do. We need to remember that over and over again. Everything we have, the abilities, the material blessings we have, God gave it to us. Not only did He give it to us, it belongs to Him. You've heard this expression now over and over. Isn't there not many U-Haul trailers pull behind horses? It's not ours. When we got it, it's there. But listen, brothers and sisters, it belongs to the Lord. Now, you say, well, we can have our temper tantrum and say, well, I don't have anything. Well, we're blessed beyond measure. But listen, when we think of it, it belongs to the Lord, and God blessed us to use it or to be assured of it. That's a blessing to me. I don't know how you feel, but that's a great blessing to me. And so strive to live in a holy manner because God has done so much for us spiritually, materially, and any other way that you might imagine. God has done so much for us. And listen, if we do that, it's a way of showing our thanksgiving to God for those things that He has given us. And so when we strive to live holy lives, it's a way of our showing that we love God and we appreciate those blessings that He's given us. Alright, now in verse 44, I think this is the real key, and that is they were to sanctify themselves. And the word sanctify means to set apart. That is, there's an expression in the New Testament that says, or refers to the new birth as sanctification of the Spirit. We were given spiritual life, and so in that sense, we have been set apart. We didn't have spiritual life until a certain point, until God gave it. And when God gave us that, it set us apart, made us different from those who have not been born of the Spirit of God. But the same Scripture says that we are to sanctify ourselves. This passage of Scripture, the foundation text of our New Testament passage of Scripture, says He told the Israelites they were to sanctify themselves, or they were to set themselves apart. In this whole verse, the two verses that I've read in Leviticus chapter 11, there are only two more verses in that chapter after that. But in all the previous verses, God told them to set themselves apart from certain things. They were not to participate in certain things. And really, what was they were more than anything else, I suppose, in that chapter of Scripture, Leviticus chapter 11, is they would set themselves apart from unclean beasts. At least, most importantly, they were not to eat them. For instance, and these were health laws. God gave certain laws as health laws. And I won't try to get into any of them, but pork is one of the unclean beasts, by the way. It comes from one of the unclean beasts, and pork was unclean. Anything in the water. I said, now we'll get all the unclean beasts. And I don't know why some were unclean, but God said they're unclean. But anything that was in the water that didn't have fins and scales was unclean. Now, for instance, like, we love shrimp. We love other kinds of shellfish. Well, I can't be, and whatever. Can't be. Person has sin, but it does not have scales. The skin. We have to skin it in order to clean it. But anyway, and so all of those things, they're high in cholesterol. Rabbits were unclean. Well, they're high in cholesterol, I don't know. But anyway, God said it's unclean. So therefore, by faith, they were to assume that the rabbit was unclean and they were not to eat that. But this was bad for their health, and it can be for ours. And so they were to separate themselves. And that one of the meaning of "be ye holy, for I am holy" is they were to separate themselves from the unclean. And "be ye holy" means to well, and they were as sinners as we are, and yet, but there was a sense that they could separate themselves from the unclean. Other Old Testament passages of Scripture that I read from Leviticus have this instruction of holiness in them. And the Israelites were to separate themselves from the unclean. Now, with that understanding in mind, remember, as it is written, or another way we might express that is the same meaning in the other passage that is written, that is in Leviticus. And so we find it again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. We are to be holy because God has called us. He is holy. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And since God has called us out of darkness into something better, that is God's marvelous light, we are to walk in light. Now, I tell you, when I get up in the morning, I like a little light around. I don't want to stumble around. And it's amazing how much light a coffee maker will make. And I can walk through the kitchen there at the pastorum on Sunnyside, and give me enough light to see that there's nothing on the floor there, and I can walk up the wall and turn on those two lights there, and then everything's okay. But I like a little light. I like lights, and so we are to walk in the light. And if we walk in God's way, we're walking in the light. And God has called us to walk in light and not in darkness. Now, this passage, the foundation of this passage is found in the Old Testament Scriptures. And again, as I said a little earlier, what it meant in the Old Testament Scriptures, it also meant in the New Testament Scriptures. Now, let me say one thing about that. And I don't remember if it's in Leviticus chapter 11 or not, but they were to separate themselves in every way that they possibly could from Gentiles, because Gentiles were considered unclean. And the one reason they were unclean is because they did not follow God's law as the Israelites were supposed to do. For in the history of the Israelites, we realize that they didn't follow it just exactly as they were supposed to. In fact, there were times that they were far from following God's law as they were supposed to follow it. But nevertheless, the Gentiles certainly did not follow that way, and they were considered unclean. And so they were separated, and they were to separate themselves from those people that were unclean. Maybe more about this in just a little bit. Now, but we are to separate ourselves from ungodliness. Look at the verse that precedes our text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And it reads, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." There's a lust that's within us, and that is the lust of our flesh. And but we are to separate ourselves from the lust of the flesh. Right? So what are the lust of the flesh? Now, they're in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm not going to read all these verses of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5, but I want just to consider them. And what are the lust of the flesh? Well, there's the ungodliness that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. Drunkenness, murder, any kind of gross sin that you might think about, that in this passage of Scripture says, what is it, verse 19? Now, these works of the flesh. And so I would think that gets them all in one way or another. But then, we're to separate ourselves from the lust of the flesh. Well, what is the lust of the flesh? Well, anything that leads us away from the service of God. That is the lust of the flesh. Well, it may not be, probably not murder. I wouldn't think about any of you. It wouldn't be adultery. I wouldn't think about it any of you. It wouldn't be stealing something. I wouldn't think about it any of you. And some of the other things that are found here in this passage of Scripture, I don't think about it any of you. And yet, listen, brother and sister, we all have a fleshly nature. And while we have a fleshly nature, that is something that regretfully is within us. And as long as we live here on the face of the earth, that is something that will be, it is and will be within us. I think one of the most sobering thoughts I ever had was while I was traveling up the highway to come back to where we were living at that particular time, and this thought came to me. The works of the flesh, every bit of that is within me. And you talk about something that really humbled me, and boy, I should be humble all the time, but really humbled me and belittled me is the idea that those ungodly sins are within me, or the lust of doing those things is within me. And I'm not going any further. I don't think about doing those things because I have another nature, thank the Lord, as you do, and that crucifies that fleshly nature within us. But anything that leads us away from the service of God, whatever it may be, is the lust of the flesh. It doesn't have to be ungodly within itself. It doesn't have to mean any of some of these gross sins in these three verses of Scripture. But anything that leads us away from the service of God is the lust of the flesh. Because one of those sins is idolatry. And if we put something, and we're all guilty, regretfully, but when we put something between us and the service of God, that is idolatry, and that's one of the works of the flesh. All right. But again, it doesn't have to be something that's ungodly within itself. All right, how do we separate ourselves from the works of the flesh? I'm again in Galatians chapter 5, but this time verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And it reads, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Right? If we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's just simply not going to happen. But I tell you, by experience, brothers and sisters, it's a constant battle. When I was studying this, I thought about the verse of Scripture. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's, I believe, John the Baptist. Alright? Now, this was not an angel. This was a man that had the same temptations and same flesh and nature as the people to whom he preached. There was a man, but this was not just any man. This was a man that was sent from God whose name was John. You see, we ministers of the gospel, we know about your lust and things like that. And I mean, you know, not again those gross sins that are in there. We know the temptation. Let me rephrase that and say this. We know the temptations you have. And the reason we know the temptations you have, maybe not the very same ones, is because we have them too. And we have this cross to bear, as you have also. As we have these two natures to bear, the spiritual nature and the fleshly nature. And we know that they run in contrast one with the other. They'll never be like this. They'll never run parallel to each other. They're always at odds one with another. And so we have that. And so we understand that you have those trials and those tribulations. We know that you have those temptations because, again, we have them too. And so now I can say by experience that it is a constant battle. Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? Right? It says we're to walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, you know as well as I do, I suppose, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, and the very first one is love. I won't mention the other eight, but the very first one is love. And we're taught the Word of God, to love God above all other things. That's the first and great commandment. And the second one is, we're to love our neighbors, one another, and neighbors as ourselves. Now, the one that Jesus told that, he thought he justified himself. And said, well, who is my neighbor? And without getting into detail, Jesus told him this: when you come in contact with someone, that person is your neighbor. That's the truth of Scripture. That person is your neighbor. And you know, we have compassion on people that we don't know. Because I've visited a church out in Texas, I've met a few people that live in the state of Texas, and maybe some of you know some people that live in Texas. That's not the important thing, but I think you probably know the reason I'm saying that. We know something about the trials and tribulations they've had because it's been in the news. Different people, and I'm not pointing one way or another, but different people are trying to make political hay over that, and whether that's right or not, I don't know, but the fact is, there have been people there who were suffering, and we have a compassion on them. Years ago, you may remember the tornadoes in Alabama, and the church there on Sand Mountain, Mountain View, was started reaching out, we're going to help people. And they did that. And I don't know the church here, other churches have sent money to that church so that they might help others. And listen, brothers and sisters, because there was a compassion there for people that we don't even know. I'm sure there were some churches that maybe no one in that church even knew the church that was helping out. But because there was a need there, they wanted to help out. And so they did. And thank the Lord for that, because there's compassion on those listeners. Those people are our neighbors. You see, they don't live close by, and they don't live in our neighborhood, but those people in need are our neighbors. And so, we need to do it. Manifest love. And I tell you, if we manifest love as we ought to, love to the Lord, and love to our fellow man as we should, then the Lord will bless those efforts. And so, my brothers and sisters, God has taught us to be holy. And more than anything else, God help us to separate ourselves from the unclean. Now, I didn't say that you can't eat pork or shrimp or whatever, catfish. I didn't say that. Alright, but that's under the law. We are no longer under the law. But I remember the late Elder Carl Campbell making this statement. He said, when a person begins to have stroke, high blood pressure, heart attack, or other things like that, the first thing they'll do is get them off the unclean beast. That's the first thing they do. Now, I didn't say you couldn't eat those things. You probably will. I probably will. But do it in moderation. That's considered. That's temperance is the last fruit of the Spirit, by the way. And it means self-control. That is, we're to moderate ourselves. And so, and that's really what the text is all about. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We want to separate ourselves from ungodliness. As I was studying over and over, the thing came back to me about the man Job. He said he was a man who lived in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And said he feared God and he eschewed evil. And the word eschewed means that he just shunned evil. If we know evil is going on in a certain place, we don't want to be there unless we absolutely have to be there. Now, we absolutely have to be there, and I won't try to get into what situations might lead there, but if we absolutely have to be there, then that's one thing. But other than that, we don't want to be anywhere near where evil is going on. And so God help, and if we're in a place where evil starts, then we want to get away from that. And so God help us, brothers and sisters, to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart from the things of this world, the evil of this world. God sanctifies Himself. God has no use for the evil of this world, but He loved us to send Jesus for our sins, and God help us to serve Him in a manner acceptable in His sight, is my prayer for Christ's sake.